Today is the Sermon on the Mouth, and that is important because a fifth of your life will be spent just talking. The average adult speaks 20 to 30,000 words per day based upon whether you're male or female. I'm not telling you which. Whenever I speak on this issue, the tongue, I found the same response every time. It gets really quiet. And the reason is there's a special conviction that comes with it because the greatest indicator, the number one indicator of the condition of our heart is our mouth. Every one of us have wounded people deeply with our tongues. Lots of people have word wounds in their lives. As I prepared this, I cringed as I reviewed my life and thought of some of the horrible things I've said to people in anger. Can't take them back. I also thought of the word wounds that have come to me through my life. Words, when you're young, are like arrows that come in and then they get broken off and they fester. Like the fourth grade teacher with red hair who said to me in the middle of class, "Put your hand down. You don't know the answers." Or like my high school football coach in an offhanded comment walking through the locker room says, "Hey, King, you're a good player. If you get some smarts, you'd be a great player." Zink. Or a fraternity brother. In a very solemn assembly, I was called to read the sacred document. And I didn't do so well. And he gets up in front of everybody and says, "Thanks for remedial reading 101. Ha, 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 ha." Now, I could keep going. And you could, too. Because everybody has word wounds. And we've all wounded people. Now, James is going to really help us out today. Because James mentions the tongue and speech in every chapter of his book. Every chapter. I went through the book, read it several times. 25 times he refers to our speech and the tongue. But the heart of what he's got to say about our speech, our tongue, is in our text today. James 3, 1 through 12. And he's going to do three things. Number one, he's going to give us a warning that we really need to take to heart. It's in the first two verses. Second, he's going to tell us some truth that we need to come to terms with every day of our lives. And that's in verses 3 to 8. And then he's going to end with some hope, the hope of lasting change. And that's 9 through 12. Now, I love to study a text, go through it over and over, and try to turn it into one sentence to get the essence of what he's saying. And here's the essence of what he's saying in this paragraph. Our speech reveals our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to know how you're doing with God, just listen to your tongue. It'll tell on your heart every single time. It'll reveal your relationship with Christ. Let's first look at his warning. It's in the first two verses. Listen to it. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." He's talking to believers in Christ. This is the first book written in the New Testament. He's writing to Jews for Jesus. And he's saying, brothers, church family, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." He did not say, don't let any, he said, don't let many become teachers. Now, this is Jews for Jesus, first church book written in the New Testament. And so they used to come in synagogues and hear a teacher. They greatly respected rabbis. Now they're in local churches following Jesus, and they honor their teachers. Now, did you notice what is implied here? He said they'll receive a stricter judgment. And then he says we all stumble, we fall. So he's implying there is a standard here by which you evaluate a teacher in the local church. Do you realize that you can't evaluate or judge anything unless you know its purpose? If I gave you a cell phone and you'd never seen one in your life, you wouldn't have any idea how to evaluate if it's good or bad unless you knew its purpose. So what is the purpose of a teacher in the local church? Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep on the word of God. In Ephesians 4, Paul says it's for the equipping of the saints, to build them up for the ministry with the word of God. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy about the church, and he says, look, teachers are to teach sound, healthy doctrine. It's truth rooted in Christ and godly living. And in the book of James, he has already told us this in chapter 1, verse 18. You have been brought forth from death to life by the word of truth. You got a teacher who gave you that word. And in James 1, 22, he says, receive the word. It's able to save your souls. So the purpose of a teacher is to take this responsibility seriously. You're teaching the oracles of God, and you're to teach it, make it clear, and model it. And on that, you're going to receive a stricter, more severe judgment. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I want to tell you, judgment comes from two places. First of all, it's people. Y'all judge me every week. I know you're doing it. It comes with a job. People will do this to you, and he says it's going to be stricter. They're holding you to a higher standard. That comes with it. Don't just rush in and sign up. Count the cost. If you can imagine this, a preacher who is eloquent and inspirational, and a congregational member is being fed, and then they find out that that same man with his tongue every week berates his wife and children and crucifies them with his tongue, should never hear him the same way ever again. Why? Because there'd be a disconnect from what he's saying and what he's living. And this is why every time the New Testament talks about teaching the Word of God, every time it says, match it with your character. And if there's no match, you're getting a stricter, more severe judgment. This is why you cannot be a teacher in our church or lead a small group unless you're first a member. We don't apologize for that. Because then we know you've signed the doctrinal statement, it's sound doctrine, and you've agreed to a covenant of walking the truth. And when those are combined, then you can teach. James says, stricter judgment, hold the standards high. You're also judged by God. This puts the fear of God in me regularly. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I report into him. One day I'll stand and give an account of every word that's come out of my mouth as a pastor. And that's a stricter judgment. If you go through Revelation, Jesus addresses the church and he goes after the teachers of the church. You're responsible for what you're teaching and living. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, the judgment seat of Christ. In the context, it's to teachers in the church. And it's saying at the Bema seat, you're going to either see everything you taught go up in smoke and your whole life was wasted. You'll get into heaven, but little capacity to glorify God, or great rewards and great capacity to glorify God. That judgment is coming. This is why our pastors recently did a study together on how to respond biblically to criticism. That comes with the job. If you can't handle criticism as a pastor, you'll quit in a week. So we learned how to biblically respond with the gospel and then made a covenant. This is how we respond to criticism. The leader of Walk Through the Bible years ago called several pastors together in Atlanta. I was on the front seat and he taught me something that ever since then comes to my mind before every Sunday. He said, in my years of studying the scripture, I realized there are only three kinds of teachers. This is your only option, men. You're one of the three. First, there's the selfish teacher. They teach lessons, not people. They're consumed with their knowledge and what they know, and don't bother them because they're serving the lesson, not you. When you come away from a teacher like that, you think you know a lot, but that's all you say. Second kind of teacher is a servant. He takes the word of God, he studies your life, and zoom, And you come away from a teacher like that and you say, whoa, you really care about me. You ministered to me. But that's not good enough. He said, here's what God wants. A teacher who says, oh God, I need you. Speak to my heart. And then show me this text and apply it to my life. Fill me with the Spirit. And then help me to know this word, serve these people. And when you come away from a teacher like that, what you will say is, God spoke to me. It's not about him. It's about God. That's what James is saying. I'm warning you. There's a stricter judgment before you rush in and sign up. Then he adds this. We all stumble in many ways. And everybody said, amen. But if anyone stumbles not in what he says, he's a perfect man. He can bridle the whole body as well. He's talking about a mature, grown-up Christian. But here's the truth. Nobody's a perfect man. Nobody meets the standard. So what is James's point? This is where it's hopeful. I can't do it. It's impossible. But I know somebody who can. So what James is saying is before you get up there and teach, you yield to him and then he will change your heart and then that'll show up in your mouth. Your only hope is Jesus. Jesus said this, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. So James is really talking about the heart. Now I know what y'all are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor King, I'm glad you're preaching to yourself today because I'm not the teacher and you are and you're getting the judgment and I'm not. Don't not so fast. If you're a believer, you're a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you go to Sunday school, you're a teacher. If you're leading a small group, any interaction. We're all commanded to make disciples. We all get in on this. And you know what puts the fear of God in me? Jesus said, we'll give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth. And it will shape our capacity to glorify God forever. So here's the warning. If that's true, keep giving your heart to Jesus. There's no other way to make it. Now that's his warning. Next, he's going to turn around and say, okay, here's some truth, and I want you to take this to heart and face this truth every day. And I'm telling you in advance, you won't like it. He's going to take us on a tour of nature. We're going to see some great scenes. But his purpose of taking us on the tour of what's outside is to say everything is pointing to your inside. James says the word of God is like a mirror. And he said, I'm holding it up. You're going to see yourself here. You will not like it, but you must face this or you will never have the power of God in your life. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. First tour, he takes us to show us a horse and a ship. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Take a look at the horse. Meditate on that for a moment. Verse 4. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, meditate upon what he's saying. Who controls the horse? The guy on the back of the horse. Who controls that big ship? The pilot. How do they control it? With a little bitty thing, a bit and a rudder. So from there, he is saying, I want to take that, take a look at your tongue. Look at verse 5, the first part. So also the tongue. It's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now, I was expecting him to say, so also the tongue, and it controls your life. But he didn't say that. He said it boasts of great things. So what about this control, James? James says, I'm glad you brought that up. I'd like you to go to James chapter 4 and look at verses 13 through 16. He ties right into this again. James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, here's your mouth, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You're just a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this and that. And then look at verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your pride, your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Now, James, aren't you being a little hard on us? I mean, come on. All I did is talk about my great dreams and plans, but you never mentioned God. You didn't even consider Him. And your mouth just revealed your heart is prideful and arrogant, and you're living as if you don't even need God, that you're in charge. You're not in charge. That's what James is saying, and he's saying, guess what? You've just revealed the direction of your life, and it's the wrong direction. And your tongue exposed your heart. And that is controlling your life. For example, if you boast and you're saying, I'm directing my own life and I don't need God, it'll always come out of your mouth. But if you're constantly living for the glory of God, your mouth will always show it. This past week, I was in Orlando. I'm back on the board of Pioneers. It's a great ministry, 1,500 missionaries all over the world. And as I walked into the foyer of the hotel, the first person I met was Eric Peters, who was just selected as the new international director. I've known him for years. Within 30 seconds, I knew we were in good hands. Because I said, Eric, I heard you've been on sabbatical. What's it been like? Instantly, he raises his hands. And he says, Steve, I fell in love with God again. And he began to tell me about it. I said, this is going to be okay. The next day, in a passing comment in the board meeting, I'm listening to him, and he says, here's what I've learned about leadership. You lead from the tent of meeting. You hear God first, and from there, you lead. I thought, we're going to be all right. The next day, he led in devotion. Same exact message. And as I hung around him, whatever came out of his mouth, same message every time. My life is in his hands. I'm not coming as a new leader with, we're going to do this and that. I'm coming saying, we're going to submit to God and then join him. Now contrast that. My wife and I watched a movie the other night about the life of Steve Prefontaine. Now, I'm from Oregon. He used to be a great track star in Oregon. It showed his life story. He was kind of a small kid, didn't do good in football, but as a young kid with great strong will, he could run. And he was watching the TV one day, and he's watching the Olympics, and he says with his parents in the background, I'm going there. And his dad like, yes, son, God bless you, sure. But he said, I'm doing it. And he went to work, and he made it to the Olympics, but he didn't win. And it showed a story all along. He became arrogant, very boastful, putting people down. He was a James guy. I'm doing this. And he ran right smack into the sovereignty of God. And it humbled him. And he learned humility and learned how to work as a teammate. Now, he was just expressing what was really in his heart. And do you see what James is saying to us? If you strut around, you're fully an American, you got great dreams, and I'm doing this, go get them. But you never consider God, it's evil. Your heart is taking you down a pit. James has said, come to terms with this. Face this. Your tongue is revealing the direction of your life, and you're either moving closer and closer to God or you're running from Him. And one will turn you into a tree of righteousness, and one will make you a bush in the sand in the desert. Your tongue's telling on you. Now, Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Now, do you know what this tells me? I've got one hope. Run to Jesus Christ. Every day. He's the only one that can change my heart. James isn't through beating up on us. He's going to give us some more. 5b through 8. He says, I want you to face, if you don't take this to heart, you are extremely destructive and you're an instrument of Satan, even though you're a believer. Listen to what he says. Look at 5b. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. He's talking about the tongue. Just a little fire, take out a vast forest. October the 28th, watching CNN at night and Anderson Cooper comes on. He's interviewing a man that lives in Arkansas who is the elected vice president of the school board there. And he got caught because of what he put on his Facebook. He said this. He called gay children, gay teens, they're fags and queers. I'd like to see gay people die. I like it when gay people get AIDS and die. If my children are ever gay, I'd disown them and spewed it out. And then he got caught. Now there was several states away, a counselor who works with suicidal teens. And he heard what this man said, and he, instead of condemning him, he thought, that man needs help. I'm going to go see him. He drove several states, came to his house, and he said, I know maybe you didn't mean that, but I want to tell you how your words will impact people that call me every day. And he opened his eyes up to suicide and the power of words, and it crushed the man. Then Anderson Cooper interviews this man, and I replayed it and listened to his words. The man is like deer in headlights. He said, I was ignorant. It was too strong. It was over the top. It was emotional. I went too far. It was hurtful. It was too harsh. I used the wrong language. He said, I came across like a hate monger. And then here's what he said, but that's not me. Oh, yes, it is you. It is. Your tongue revealed what's really in your heart. Anderson Cooper wouldn't let him go. He kept pressing him. Do you realize the pain you've caused? Are you just sorry you got caught? Are you going to resign? This is James. That's what James is saying here. Your tongue is a fire. If you don't keep it. You know what the pity is? This man claims to be a Christian. Aren't you glad he represents Christians? Of course not. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body. It is set on fire, the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. That little word hell is Gehenna. It's only found 12 times in the New Testament. 11 came from the lips of Jesus, the only other time, his half-brother James, right here. Here's what he's saying. Your sin nature, out of control of the Holy Spirit, it's talking to believers. Destruction. And Satan gets a foothold and sets your life on fire and uses you as an enemy. Listen, I've been a pastor long enough. I have seen wagging tongues destroy people. And they get worse in churches. And Satan loves it. Look at verse 7. He's saying, come to terms with this. Every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We're created in the image of God. We can tame any of those animals. We're the highest creation. And then he lowers the boom on us. Look at verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, here's what James is saying. Come to terms with this. I knew you'd like that picture. I spent hours looking for a tongue. No, I'm just... That's your tongue. My tongue. This is what he's saying. If you're not convinced of the doctrine of total depravity, that every part of you is corrupted by sin, then just listen to your tongue. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else. It's just the mouthpiece of my heart. So here's an experiment. Let's try this. For the next 2 days, here's what we're going to do. No complaining and griping. No fault finding, no cursing or foul words, no backbiting, no running people down, no boasting, no spinning the truth, no twisting it, no excuse making. That's the sins of commission and omission. Everybody I meet, I got to find something good and build them up and encourage them. We'll just do great, won't we? Some of us won't make it an hour. What is this revealing? This is what James is saying. Will you come to terms with this? You've got a problem. You need a savior. Biting your lips, self-will, religion, it won't help. Nobody can tame the tongue. So what do you need? Somebody who can. His name is Jesus. Run to him. That's his point. And that builds us to the last part, the hope for lasting change. It's so encouraging. It's in verses 9 through 12. And look at verses 9 and 10. With it, we, James identifies with them. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now, did you notice every word? With it, we Christians, we bless our Lord and our Father. He's talking to born-again people. He's our Lord and he's our Heavenly Father. We're born again. We bless him. And with it, we who are born again turn around and curse people made in his image. And then he says, ought not to be this way. Now, do you get what he's saying? We can do both. We can bless God, curse people, but here's what we can't do. You can never do them at the same time. Do you get his point? If you worship God, you will not curse people. If you love God, you will love people. If you're cursing people, you are not loving God. If you're cursing people, you're not worshiping God. What's the cure? Humbly worship. Come running back to Jesus. And every time it'll show up how I treat people. Worship of Christ is the answer. Did you notice how he presses this? It ought not to be this way. Why could he say that? You just told me my tongue's a deadly poison and nobody can control it. Why ought not it be this way? Here's why. Because you've been born again. Because you have a new heart. Because you're a worshiper of God. Because he's changed you and you're not tapping into him and your tongue is showing it. It ought not to be this way. And then he goes to some hope. Look how he ends. Verses 11 and 12. Ask some questions. Does not a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Yes, it doesn't do that. It's always fresh. Can't do both. So he's asking us that question. Why? Because of what Jesus told us. John 7:37. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And if you believe in me, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into me. I get a brand new heart. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, it'll always come out of my mouth. And if I'm quenching the Spirit, my tongue shows up. That's what he's saying. Connect to the fountain. Look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Nope. Only figs. Or can a vine produce a fig? Nope. Only grapes. And then he ends by taking us to the ocean. Can salt water produce fresh? Nope. Only salt water. So what's your point, James? You always produce fruit after your kind. Always according to your nature. And James is saying, you have a new nature. 2 Peter, he says, you are partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you're a new creation in Christ. In Romans 6, Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. I've been born again. I have a new nature. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. Give my heart to Jesus, and my tongue will always show whether I'm really yielded to him or not. Our speech reveals our relationship with Christ. I told you I went to the Pioneers meeting, and I've known the head of the U.S. board, Steve Richardson, for many years. And he had just come back from Lausanne, where 5,000 evangelists met from all over the world in South Africa. And he told the board this fascinating story. He said, one night I was walking home to my hotel, and I came down this dark alley and dark street. It's the only way to get there. But I was worshiping and praising God, really to myself, but just delighting in him. And out of the darkness, this young black man approached me and came right up to me with a knife, and he said, "Give me your money or I'll kill you." And here's what Steve did. He just put his arm around the guy and he said, "Why don't you walk with me and we'll talk about that?" And he just keeps walking. And then Steve says to him, "Do you know Jesus?" And the guy kind of lowers his knife and he says, "No, but my mother did." And then Steve keeps talking. He says, "Well, tell me about your mother." Pretty soon he puts the knife in his pocket. They keep walking. Steve shares the gospel with him, learns about his life, keeps pointing him back to Jesus. They keep walking. Steve stops and he prays with him, shares the gospel, and then he takes his billfold out and he says, "I'm only giving you $5. I got 40. You're getting 5. Go buy yourself a meal and consider Jesus." Now contrast this. What came out of Steve Richardson's heart was what was out of his mouth is what was filling his heart. The problem with the other young man was a heart problem. And his mouth told on him, "Give me or I'll kill you." And somebody full of the Holy Spirit calmed him down and pointed him back. That's being the salt of the earth. That's our call. Our speech always reveals our relationship with Christ. Now look at what James has done to us. In verse 2, he said, if you can bridle the tongue, you can control the whole body. You're a perfect man. And we say, we can't do it. He says, you're right. But you know the perfect man and he lives in you. Give your heart to him. In verse 8, he says, nobody can tame the tongue. We say, amen, but we know who can. Give your heart to Jesus. He'll change your tongue. He says, fruit comes out of your nature. Come to Jesus. He'll give you a new nature. It's the same thing over and over again. Come running back to Jesus Christ. This means we need, as believers, to put into our life some disciplines every single day. And if we don't, count on it, we'll drift away, our tongue will tell on us. Some of you right now have some offenses and you're not cleaning them up. You have some word wounds and you're festering it. This is the time to repent. Every day, do three things. First of all, go to the Word of God. It'll tell you about Jesus every day. Lord, I need you. Show me Jesus. Every day, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. And every day, connect with God's people. Wednesday morning, I walked into my office and there was a message for me on my phone. A lady was crying. Her name's Maria. "Pastor King, I must talk to you today. I know you're busy, but please call me back." I called her back. She was crying and she said, "Is it any way possible? I need to see you today. Is it any way possible?" And I said, "Wednesday's my people day. 6 o'clock, come in my office." She walks in my office. First words out of my mouth. Sits on my couch, raises her hand. She's crying and she says, "Pastor King, I envy you. I envy the church family. I've been here 2 months. You know God. Your people know God, and I don't know him. Tell me, how can I know God?" Of course, I could drive a Mack truck through that open door. So I took her through the gospel, led her to Christ, took her through the Holy Spirit booklet, talked to her how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. She went away rejoicing. "I know God. I've got the Holy Spirit." Some of you today are thinking, "I need to know God." Your tongue is telling you you don't. So will you just admit it? I need a Savior. I need to come back to him and receive Christ. Some of you need to do that for the first time. Others, repentance today in this church. Here's my fear, folks. God's hand is on this church. Satan wants a foothold. I know how he'll do it right here. But it's really this issue. So we're coming to communion today and we're kicking him out of here. We are, because we're giving our hearts to him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you tell us the truth. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And you supply the solution. Jesus died for us and rose again and sends the Holy Spirit. And we come to this table to celebrate that today. We need you. We need the Spirit. We need each other. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.